It's Shabbat Miketz from the end. And the Torah portion this morning goes Bereshit, Genesis 43, 1 through to 14. From the Haftarah, it was the first book of Kings. That's Melachim Aleph. That was chapter 3, 16 through to 28. And from the Messianic writings, that was the Besorah, the good news, according to Yochanan, chapter 10, 22 through to verse 30. You know, I think it's quite intriguing, actually, on one level, in all of this, that the rabbis were bemoaning this week of just reading one or two commentaries, as you do, and one or two of the sort of current ones on the internet, and the rabbis are saying it's just so regrettable that Hanukkah is not mentioned in the scriptures. Well, it is. I've got news for you. It's mentioned in Yochanan chapter 10, 22 to 30. It is mentioned, and we know Mashiach kept Hanukkah, as the scriptures say, that it's a time of feast of dedication of Hanukkah, and Yeshua, of course, was in the temple. Where else would he have been at the time? Thinking about the rededication and the celebrations that were going on, we know it is in the scriptures. But you know, Hanukkah is a challenge. It's a challenge in many, many ways, as we shall see as we go through this morning. But I just want to ask you, first of all, we kind of just jump in with all of this. Are you enjoying Hanukkah? Yes? You can say something, yes? Good, amen. You should be enjoying Hanukkah. You know, Hanukkah's a good time to enjoy. I was just, I've been blessed. You know, I've seen so many pictures this last few days of huge Hanukkiot around the world. You know, even Danny sent us one, didn't he, from Cyprus. Wherever you go, this is becoming a public festival. And this is wonderful. I just think this is a blessing. There's something going on with all of this. And I grant you, most of this is being run by the Lubavitch and Chabad and so on. But you know, in Norwich, it's being run by the Messianic Synagogue. And I just love Tuesday. It was great. It was just wonderful. And you know what a blessing it was to see the people come, and also to begin to see, without going into details, you know what I'm talking about, but for the recording, just begin to see barriers broken down, bridges being built, and an understanding and an acceptance of what is happening. And I love Hanukkah. Isn't it a time of donuts, Hanukkah gelts, chocolate money, dreidel games? We'll do some of them later on. The lighting of the Hanukkiah, just seeing the light just growing evening after evening, as that strength of that light just grows. If you're a child receiving presents, yes, every evening. Hey, everyone's someone's child. We should all be receiving presents at this time. And all of these wonderful things which remind us this time, the gifts which, of course, Father Hanukkiah brings to us. That's Judah. No, that's Judah the Maccabee, by the way, is Father Hanukkiah, all right? So all these things are reminding us of all the good things of Hanukkah. But underneath all of this, of all the fun that we can have now, and we should be having some fun at Hanukkah, underneath it all, Hanukkah, of course, is, we know, serious. We'll be talking a bit more about it later on. But in amongst of all of these ideas and concepts, the real idea of Hanukkah is very simple. An empire of ideas. You know, an ideas of, that seemed civilized, cultured, representing lofty ideals and values that were enticing us, seducing us as a nation. And they were seducing us. They were grinding us down day after day as the Greeks and the Hellenizing spirit of the age, the power behind that spirit, the power of this world that was just coming in and just pushing our people. And yet it just enticed us because it looked so good. And we can stand here today and pass judgment upon it. But I tell you, it is happening now out there. It is grinding us down. It is appealing to us. It is saying to us, come and join us, because we are cultured. We are civilized. Our values are high and lofty ideals. Surely the world is saying to us, you want to be a part of this. How dare we say no? When you have an invitation card written in such a spirit, how dare we toss it back and say, no, we want nothing to do with this. Who looks churlish? Who looks foolish in that situation? We surely would and do. And we did look churlish at that time. When Greek was saying, come and join us, to survive, we had to acquiesce, demanding our subservience and submission to become part of the machine, to surrender particularity to embrace universality, to surrender our national calling and mission to a pan-Hellenistic vision of cultured humanism. And it's the same message that comes out today. That's the same thing we are hearing. Come and join us. Look at us. We are great. We are good. The empires that we have built as mankind, the West, whatever it is, and because we're part of that, it's what we see. Just forever are saying to us, assimilate and join us, because this is where it's at. How foolish we may appear to be to turn that down. But we have to. This is an invitation we cannot accept. Because it's the same words that are coming out to us now. This is all about universality. Don't be particular. Stop being little Israel. Come and join us. But you see, a culture like Greece, and a culture like we have today, for example, where the worship of the body is being replaced the worship of the creator of the body, so subtle and yet so real, and this just goes into all kinds of different areas. We have to say no. We have to turn down that invitation. And if we just transport ourselves back over 2,000 years, back to this time of Hanukkah, the defeat of Greece, still recent in terms of history, and now 2,000 years ago in the first century with Rome rampant around our ears and eyes, even now beginning to push in to our own culture and demanding again the subservience once more to another worldly empire, it is to Yochanan we turn, who has some words to say about this situation. As he is writing towards the end of that first century, he says quite simply this, words that ring out so true even today. This is from Yochanan's first letter, where he says this, chapter 1, picking up from verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Just think about this for a second. This is serious. If you love the world, God's love is not in you. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, consumerism, the want, Black Friday, Cyber Monday, Panic Saturday, today's been called. What? Why? It is exactly this, the lust of the eyes. I want that TV. I want this. I want that. I want the other. The pride of life," and John says here, "it is not of the Father, but is of this world." And he goes on to say, "This world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Amen? This is the truth. And right now it's the spirit of this world which is assailing us. It appeals, entices the flesh to think that physicality is all there is, that the things of the spirit are somehow less important or are unreal and ethereal, something not to be taken seriously. Buy this and feel good. Don't think of spirit, is what this world is saying to us. But you know, you can buy as many TVs as you want and you will still never slake the thirst of your spirit and the fact that inside that empty vacuum, that God-spaced vacuum in our lives, which only he can fill, and you can shove as many TVs in that space as you want and you still will not feel satisfied. Because we are not meant to be TV worshippers or materialists or anything else in this world. We are meant to be of the spirit and to worship God in spirit and in truth. And that means, when you say truth, standing up against the lies of this world, which are out there to seduce and entice and to draw us away. The spirit of the world, it's the spirit of man that thinks somehow it is in control, ruling the world by its own might and power, an inherited wisdom, supposedly evolving, growing to almost omnipotent power to create and build a man-centered utopia where all pain, harm, and evil has been defeated. I tell you, this theory is a lie. But man thinks that it is possible. Man thinks it is attainable. Mankind thinks that it can do this, and it is self-delusion. As Jochanan said, the world and all its constituent parts, both physical and spiritual, are passing away. I believe if you look even now, you can hear the nuts and bolts of it creaking and groaning as the strain is coming on it. This system is collapsing, and it cannot last. Its pretenses to reality and real power are mere mirages and a Fata Morgana on the horizon of a supposed human potential. That is what it is. And we want truth. We want reality. We understand what that is. But all of that fake is passing away. Why would you bother to chase after such things? It cannot last. And it will fall before the ultimate spiritual and physical reality of the kingdom of God. It's not to this world that we look. Not to this world for stability and durability. We look to our God. And yet, even saying such things, you do realize that it can come across as somewhat trite and cliched. And what I mean by that, quite simply this. You see, 2,000 years ago, Yeshua was walking in the temple precincts there. We read from the passage this morning. He was talking a little bit about Hanukkah. And interestingly enough, he did not go back and talk a little about the history or something. He came out with a remarkable statement about Hanukkah, which we need to hear. He said, "My sheep hear my voice." What has that got to do with Hanukkah? It's a strange thing to just throw in the middle. And you can imagine, as Yeshua is standing in the temple saying these words, the crowds gathered around him. Because let's be honest, wherever Yeshua went, the crowds went. They were interested, they were intrigued about this man. What was he saying? What was he teaching? What was he doing? So they're kind of pushing in around him. And he says to the crowd gathered, "My sheep hear my voice." And we know the key to understanding this is in that little word here. Because in Hebrew, we know hearing is not just detecting something audible. Hearing is not just saying when you hear my voice that something is happening in your eardrum and your brain is detecting that there's some movement and you're interpreting it as something, as some kind of sound. No, that's not what it is in Hebrew. To hear something in Hebrew means to hear and do. Sorry, Arthur's going to jump in there. To hear and do. Hear and obey. One of Arthur's favourite sermon messages. To hear and do. Shema, hear, O Israel. It's not just saying hear and sit back and saying, yes, isn't it lovely? Our God speaks to us. No, he expects a response. So when Yeshua says, "My sheep hear my voice," Yeshua is making it absolutely clear. He's saying, you're not just hearing me, I want you to do something when you hear my voice. These are mine, who belong to God, who hear and obey my voice. In other words, you keep my commandments, says Yeshua. What is this about Hanukkah? Hearing my voice, keeping and doing, Shema Yisrael, actually putting into practice the commandments. What's the connection with Hanukkah? Well, I think you can begin now to piece it together. He acknowledged this festival as a time of real historical deliverance and release, but that is not all there is to know about this. Simply put, by saying, "My sheep hear my voice," he was setting out the alternative to what this world has to offer. In other words, we are different. You hear what I'm doing and you do it. You hear what I'm saying and you do it. You put it into practice. And what you are doing is not what this world is doing. He was reminding us that as Jews, as Israel, the nation, the people of God, that our calling was to live and dance to a different beat. For the rhythm of the kingdom of God is not the same as the rhythm of this world. There's something about us. You know, Purim's not that far away. Sorry, that sounds shocking, I know, but it's on the horizon already. It will be. And what is it again? Oh, there are people who don't keep our laws. You know, how often has that been said down the ages? They don't fit in. They don't do what we do. What's have a ham sandwich? You don't want one? What's your problem? You know, we don't fit in. We are that eternal itch on the skin of humanity. that they just can't scratch away. That's what Israel is. We are different. We live and dance to a different beat. We're not the samba dancers of this world. We are the hora dancers of Israel. You know, we are different. There's something strange about us. And Yeshua is saying, my sheep hear my voice. If you hear and keep what I'm saying, then at time of Hanukkah, when it comes upon you and this world is pushing in hard like a flood, then we discover the battle is the Lord's, that our calling is to live a different path, a different way. And as such, then we will hear and obey. And that is what Hanukkah is all about. We have to be different. What this world offers seems so good. It seems so right. It feels so good. It fills our homes with things, with clutter and objects and this, that and the other. It promises so much and frankly delivers so little. And yet we still go round the loop one more time and think, maybe if I just get one more TV, then it'll be okay. And we keep going round that loop. We keep believing the politicians. We keep believing the governments of this world. We keep believing what we are fed, because somehow deep inside we think maybe they'll just get it right. It's not going to happen. And we are about to go into a time on the run-up to the elections in this country in May, and we will be fed all kinds of lies in the next few months. And they will be pushing it hard, promising miracles, promising to change this, that and the other. I guarantee you the governments of this world can never sort out the problems of this world. Only in Yeshua is that going to happen. Only in the kingdom of God is it possible. We are different and we do not fit in. If we surrender our differences in this way, then we are surrendering the only hope this world has for the solution to its crises. And the truth is, the vision given to us at Sinai deeply challenges the humanist centered doctrines of this world to assimilate and become part of the world family. You know? What we have presents an alternative vision of righteousness and mercy, love and forgiveness, a vision of restoration of something corrupted and broken rather than an erroneous sense of the smug satisfaction of apparent innate perfection. Oh yes, don't be deluded. This world thinks it's actually rather nice and is rather pleased with itself. No, man says we don't need saving and God says, oh you do. Oh you do. And this appeal to hear Yeshua's voice. And by the way, we read the passage, he goes on to say in this very section, he says, he, me and the Father are one, he says, effectively saying to hear Yeshua's voice is to hear God's voice speaking. This appeal to hear Yeshua's voice represents nothing other than the very clash of cultures. And this has always been the issue. To put it in first century terms, we would have to phrase the question in this way. What is the center of the world, Rome or Jerusalem? Amen, thank you. It's the right answer. But it's true. This is the question that this world has always been forced to answer. It's the question which is before the world right now, Rome or Jerusalem? Remarkably topical even today. We could phrase it again in a slightly different way. Are we in the world but not of it, Jerusalem? Or in the world and loving it, Rome. See, nothing's changed. Nothing really has changed in all of these years. Which kingdom is God's kingdom? The one established by man, including, by the way, all of its religious systems, which Rome came up with, and you know what I'm talking about. Is that the kingdom of God? Or is it the kingdom established by decree at Sinai? The covenant reaching back to Abraham, created by faith, driven by trust, inheriting the promises of God, both spiritual and physical. And you know the answer to that question. There is only one kingdom of God, and it's not the one created by man on this planet. This kingdom will be shattered soon, oh very soon, and the kingdom of God will continue to expand. And the question we have to put to ourselves, forever, and especially during this Hanukkah time. The question is this: by whose rules, values, and commandments are you living? And it's so easy to sit there and go, oh, no, I'm living by the rules and the values and the commandments of the kingdom of God. And yet I guarantee it, if you look deep enough in your own life, you will see little tugs here and there, pulling back into the world, connections with the world, forcing you to dance in a certain way, act in a certain way at certain times and tunes. You will find all of this in your life and more, because we've grown up in this world too. And the challenge as we go on and walk closer and closer with the Lord is to go keep on cutting those ties, to actually begin to 100% focus upon what it means to live within the kingdom of God, and only by his rules and commandments. Once you know, and you have that question answered in your minds, by whose rules you live, you will know which kingdom you are truly living in. And you will also have the conviction of the Spirit upon you, where you know that you've got one foot in the world for this and one foot in the kingdom for that. You will begin to experience that conviction, because it's something which besets us all, the lure of this world to pull away. We have a calling as Jews to live counterculture and not in line with the culture around us, the prevailing one. And as Jews who believe in Yeshua, we have a clear mandate to challenge the nations in which we live, a challenge and call to righteousness, even if they may not like it. And this is the nub of who and what we are. Believe it or not, we as Israel, as believing Jews, also we are the conscience of the world. Or we should be. We should be. We should be the ones who are tapping on world leaders' shoulders saying, not like that. Don't do that. That's not right. That's not righteous. That's not good. We should be the ones in our own community tapping on people's shoulders saying, no, stop. No, not this. We are the voice of the conscience of this world. It's a calling and a task which, seen this way, frankly, is awesome and should scare us. But it is our job. All of which leads us to the alternative readings, in fact, for Hanukkah, the alternative Haftarah portion, which is in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 2. And I'm just going to read a little bit from this. Beginning from verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. For many nations shall be joined unto the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people. And I will then dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will take possession of Yehuda as his inheritance in the land, and will again choose Jerusalem, not Rome, Jerusalem. And the intriguing thing about all of this, and something which Hanukkah in fact says to us, throughout our history, we as Jews, as Israel, have spent considerable time living in exile. The rabbis even concluded on this basis that this was actually part of our divine calling as Jews, to get out there and spread the message, to shine the light of the one true God amongst the nations, to go out and spread this message of righteousness out there. And in fact, of course, we know Yeshua said exactly the same thing, because the response of this will be for the nations to respond and come in. Let me just read this to you. This comes from the beginning of the book of Acts. This is Acts chapter 1. You know the passage well. It says this: Then you shall receive power when the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in where? Jerusalem. Yes, does it stop there? No. And in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What did Yeshua say? Go and make disciples. Go and make Talmudim of all people of all nations. Go and teach them what? Teach them real Judaism, real righteousness, real salvation, real mercy, love, justice, goodness, kindness. He says, get out there and teach it to the nations, because we are the conscience of this world. To go out to preach and teach the righteousness of God is our calling. And according to Zechariah, the nation's response to all of this will be to come and join us, because that is where the Lord is, in our midst. Notice he said, sent to us. And this is no typo. This is no scriptural hiccup. Israel was and is called to be the people of the living God, and he will ensure that we fully become that too. What does he go on to say in chapter 8? How 10 men will do what? Of the nations, grab the tzitzit of a Jewish person and say, I want to go with you. Why? Because I have heard that God is with you in your midst. You see, our role as Israel right now, what we learn through Hanukkah, we learn to have to resist assimilation on one hand, but we also have to realize our other flip side of the coin role is to get out and teach this. If we don't push back the darkness with righteousness, then we could be overcome. The way we stop being overcome is to get out and fight back and start preaching righteousness, start preaching justice, preaching salvation, teaching people about Yeshua, showing that they can be born again too, that they also of the nations can come and join us, as Zechariah would say, because the living God is in our midst. And so much of all of our heart, of our mission, it's this teaching of righteousness to the nations. Remember King Shlomo, when he first built the temple, recognized it in his prayer, taken again from 1 Kings 8. You know, when those of the nations come and pray here, he says, accept their prayer. It was one of the reasons why Yeshua was so angry in the first century, when the real purpose of the temple had been subverted to commerce, when it should have been a beacon of light to the nations. It's always been our calling. It's always been our task. Isaiah talks about it too. I'll just give you one more reference here. This is from Isaiah chapter 56. It's so good, I'm going to read it in full. Isaiah 56 says this, picking up from verse 6. The sons of the foreigner, those of the nations, who join themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. All those who keep from defiling Shabbat and hold fast my covenant of Abraham, of Moshe, even them I will bring to my mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, yes, I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered. It's such a critical verse, because it connects all the way back to Bereshit 12, where that first promise was given to Abraham. In you the nations will be blessed. Not through you, in you. In you, says the Lord. The preposition's important. Only in Abraham does that blessing come. Not just channel through, no, it's in him. If you want the blessing of the Lord, you need to be in Abraham. All of this teaches us our role, our calling, our task is to get out there and spread this message, to push back the darkness, to take up our role and our call as Jews, as we should do and need to do, to push back the darkness. Do not accept it. Do not just become passive and let it roll over you. Take a stand and say no, enough. You know, I was blessed this week at one point, just looking at the news there, you know, after the horrendous tragedy of what happened in Pakistan this week. And, you know, just seeing a line of women holding up posters with just one word on it. You know what it said? Enough. Enough. That has to be us. That has to be us as Jews, to be spiritual warriors at this point and say enough, 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 to push back the darkness that is seeking to overcome. We do not have to accept it. We do not need to tolerate it. We do not need to become part of the machine. We have the courage and the strength in Messiah to say no. It stops here, and there is a line in the sand. and we will not accept it anymore. Because Hanukkah teaches us to challenge the prevailing culture, to counter it with truth and righteousness, not to acquiesce to its, the world's, fake values and apparent surface righteousness. And one thing is for sure, as our people discovered even then, those thousands of years ago, this world is very good at looking righteous, or shall we say, self-righteousness. And self-righteousness parades well, it scrubs up well when it is pushed, but it is fake, it is human, it is passing away. We have to teach real righteousness, as Yeshua said, and take it to the nations, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of the Lord. All need salvation, and that salvation only comes through our Jewish Mashiach, Yeshua. So let us heed that call. We need to be different. Do not be afraid to be different. The time is now upon us to take a stand. Brothers and sisters, I'm convinced of this. We need to start taking a stand. If not now, then when? Because the darkness is tempting to push in. We must be different. Bring the nations to submission to the God of Israel wherever we have an opportunity, to not stop talking about the salvation which comes through the people of Israel, through the Jewish Mashiach Yeshua, the offer of life which is for all, to all who would take it, whether born Jewish or not Jewish. This offer is there. Come and join us to the people of real righteousness, of the people of the living God of Israel. Amen.